As I greet you this morning in Jesus' name, I would just like to express my appreciation for this meeting and express my appreciation for the dear brothers who make this meeting possible, and that includes the Byrne congregation, that includes all of you. I appreciate the spirit of this meeting. I have been at this meeting several years in a row, and unless my discernment is deceiving me, I think I sense something happening in this meeting from one year to the next. And one of the things that I think that I sense is that we're becoming more like each other. I also feel that there's a Godwardness in this meeting, a meeting that takes us Godward. And I think that there is it seems to me that some of us are becoming more concerned about things today than when we someday were concerned. And I think that's a holy direction. I have been very, very blessed with the preaching we've been hearing and the teaching in this meeting. I have been deeply blessed with the teaching in this meeting. I will tell you that if the two Brother Johns, if Brother David, if Brother Joe, if Brother Abner would not have been asked to preach here, and others of you would have been asked, I believe the preaching would have been very nearly the same. I'm sure there are many of you here that have thoughts in your hearts and messages from the Lord that would do us all a lot of good. And I trust that your congregations at home, your families at home, will receive the benefit of the overflow that comes from your life. It's like that one person said one time, preach always and whatever necessary, then use words. And so we don't always have to stand up here to give that message. That's a point there. I have one more message that I should bring, and I wanted to bring several others, but we don't have time for that. I told Brother Allen that I'm going to bring a message on the prayer of faith. That was supposed to have been yesterday. I didn't do it. And because prayer is a very, very important part of faith, and the person that has not learned the life of prayer will probably not grow in faith. And so, though I can't take time to give a message on that subject, which I really would like to do, I certainly want to make that point very clear, that he who does not pray will not grow in faith. Faithlessness and prayerlessness are the same sin. Hindrances to prayer and hindrances to faith are the same things. But prayer and faith are so closely connected together. But I will not be able to go there this morning, but I just want to share that with you. You know your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to say a few words here before we read anything here, so that when we do read it, you'll understand why we are reading it. I had a real handicap. Early this morning, I was trying to write some notes down for today, and I couldn't. My Bible was not there. We must have left it here at the church last night, and I had a Spanish Bible there, so I had to kind of guess the King James Version wording of these verses. So what I'm going to write on the board here, I wrote by memory. I hope it was right. So you'll find out when we get there. The word righteousness up on that board is one of the most beautiful verses, beautiful words in the Christian vocabulary. It's a word that we don't have in Spanish. It's difficult to explain righteousness to a Spanish audience because the words righteousness and justice are the same word in Spanish. And it's very, very easy for a Spanish speaker to think that justice is eye for eye and tooth for tooth. It's a balanced scales. We have justice when this equals this. We have justice when we rajar el chote por derecho, when we take the pumpkin and cut it perfectly in half and each side is equal in both sides. Justice. And justice and righteousness are not the same word. But that's all we have in Spanish to go by. So we have to try to explain what this righteousness means. Many say that Romans is the deepest book in the New Testament. And I know it means different things to different and unique groups of people. It is in the book of Romans where some people find what they call the Roman Road, the soul winner's guide to win converts for Christ, the Roman Road. If you don't know what that is, we can tell you about it later. But the Roman Road is a series of verses that you read to the sinner until he finally makes a commitment to Christ. Some people find that there. The fundamentalist sees the book of Romans as the champion for the doctrine of salvation by faith, and as Martin Luther saw it, salvation by faith alone. He put that word in there. I think it was the 38th verse of chapter 3. I'm not quite sure if I have that right. Anabaptism sees Romans a bit differently. They see it as a call to obedience, especially to what they would call the two cardinal doctrines of Scripture, nonconformity and non-resistance, as found in chapter 12. That's a favorite chapter for the Anabaptist-type audience. It is interesting to me that one would interpret the Christian life as that which one does not do instead of that which one does do. Non-conformity, non-resistance. We don't do this and we don't do that. But what is the Christian life then? That's just an observation from... For as right as it is to not resist evil and as right as it is to be not conformed to this world, the Christian life goes further than that. I hope we find that in just a few moments. For still others of a theological bent, the book of Romans is the essence of the gospel. As we have it there in what many would consider to be the key text of the book of Romans, your Bible's open to chapter 10. You know this verse by heart. I could quote it by heart just so all of you could, I think. But the key text of the book of Romans, for those who see in this book the story of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is the understanding there. But to me, the theme of the book of Romans is different from those four examples that I gave you. For as right as much as each one of those possibly does contribute to spiritual and Christian understanding, to me, the theme of Romans is the righteousness of God. And I will explain to you why I say that. I first of all will read these verses here that to my mind together comprise the message of this book. And I'll read the same verse I just read plus one more. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But let's take the next verse with it. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I said that I feel the purpose of the book of Romans is to explain to us and present to us the righteousness of God. I think the word righteousness is used in the book of Romans more than any other place in the New Testament. It's in here 39, 40 times. Righteousness and righteous with all of its ways of saying it, that would add more times to it. It's in this book very, very often. And many times the theme righteousness of God is in here. And if I would take the time this morning to read every book reference in the book of Romans to the righteousness of God, we would be reading quite a few verses. But it certainly is revealed in this book. The righteousness of God is revealed. It is not my purpose this morning to develop that theme, except to say that this term is here many, many times in the 16 chapters. And after all we've been learning in these meetings, what we've been hearing, the sermons in the evenings, and in the teaching during the day, what is the significance of the righteousness of God? I know there are many answers you could give to that. Let's just think about that righteousness of God. If you would just think about that for a little bit, and you'd have to have that throne that we looked at last evening to help add a picture, a dimension to that theme of the righteousness of God. And so now we're thinking about the righteousness of God. What is the significance of it? And when you think of righteousness of God in the context of the Christian message, when you think of the righteousness of God in referencing the purpose for Christ coming to the earth, when you think of the righteousness of God, when you think of the kindreds and tongues and tribes and nations that will stand on the throne and say, sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," and we could have read more explanations of praise and glory after the word "saying" last night than what we read. But it was beautifully done. That chorus of congregation here in Vernon, Indiana, singing these words or saying these words, that you should have put tunes to it. There should have been four-part harmony. There should have been the whole orchestra of heaven resounding with that. There should have been 10,000s times 10,000s. Adding to that, it would have been impossible for us to duplicate all that here. But we came close to it last night, as close as we could. It was a blessing. But what is the significance of the righteousness of God? Why is the righteousness of God in the book of Romans? Well, I'm going to try to explain that to you. It is God's eternal purpose to make us righteous. And how is this righteousness to be revealed? It says here in this text, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This is the answer right here. It is those who are walking by faith. This righteousness which is by faith, it is the way it comes into the human heart. It is this union with God by faith, whereby His righteousness is revealed in your life and my life. And this is the way that the world knows. This is the evidence that the world has. This is the testimony the world sees. This is the book of the gospel that the world reads. That's how it's revealed. The righteousness of God. He said last night that the queen gasped. And she caught her breath. It was taken away. And she looked at this thing and she saw these life-sized lions on both sides of the steps. And she gasped. And when we think that the world is waiting to see the righteousness of God in the lives of 302 men who signed up for Kingdom Discipleship Week in Vernon, Indiana, 2015. And 302 men going out of here revealing the righteousness of God, that should make any one of us gasp. Is such a thing possible? The righteousness of God. There is no righteousness apart from faith. And when there is faith, the fruit of righteousness is what always results. Now, just how does that happen? How does this righteousness happen? Well, you're up into chapter 10 there. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I just want you to see this theme here of the righteousness which is by faith. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness," there's a big difference between those two things right there, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so you see how often this righteousness of God comes up in this book of Romans. We've read it twice already. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. There you have a reference to righteousness by faith in that verse. For Paul describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing unto righteousness. The righteousness which is by faith. What does that mean that you believe unto righteousness? What does that mean? You believe unto righteousness. That faith will result in righteousness. Just what do we have here? Go back to chapter 4. And here's just a smattering of verses, perhaps. I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. The righteousness which is by faith. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That righteousness was righteous by faith. We have in verse 3. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verse 11. And he received the sign, Abraham, of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness may be imputed unto them also. We have here the righteousness of faith. Verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Peter told the gathered assembly in Jerusalem, according to the 15th chapter of Acts, that God sanctified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed by faith. By faith we are born from above. By faith we receive the divine nature. By faith the Holy Spirit fills and empowers our lives. There is no righteousness apart from faith. And when there is faith, fruit of righteousness is always what comes. This is the holy biblical balance in this erstwhile argument that's time to bring to a conclusion between the balance of faith and works. This whole matter of a man sitting in a rowboat, and he's got two oars over here, and he's paddling his way downstream, and the one represents faith, and the other represents works. Throw that argument away. Throw that illustration as far away as you can throw it. There's no spiritual validity to what's being said there. It's not a matter of doing this for a while, then doing this for a while. It's not a matter of saying, which one of the two should we emphasize? It's not a matter of saying that James was over here with his oar of works and Paul was over here with his oar of faith. That is not the point. But where there's faith, there's a resulting righteousness. That's the only thing faith knows how to do. We said another way a few days ago, where there's faith, there's obedience. Faith is instant action. Faith obeys. Nor questions how, the song says. Faith believes nor questions how. And this cry that came up from this father's heart, this cry that comes up from the father's heart when his son was there struggling and he wanted Jesus to do something about it and no one else could do anything. And he says, help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And if you're a holy saint of God, if you have felt God moving in your heart, in my heart, in these days, in this meeting, if we have felt that, and we have come here to this meeting and we've asked God to do something holy in our lives, we've asked God to show us what it is in here that He would like to change in these days, and we've got a picture of this image of Christ that He wants to stamp upon us, which we've heard about day after day in this meeting this year. And then you say to God, if this righteousness in my life, if this image of Christ in my life, if this being formed and shaped into His image is done by faith, then, dear God, I make two statements. Then, God in heaven, I have two things to say. The first one is, if that's the way it's done, I believe it. But the second thing I have to say is, help thou mine unbelief. Amen. If you get the point. Yes, I believe that's the way it's done. You said that's the way it's done. And I want it to be done that way. But dear God, there's probably some hindrance in here. Dear God, there's probably some resistance. Dear God, there's probably some things I don't understand. Dear God, help mine unbelief. And God knows how to answer that. He does not despise that. Now, the righteousness which is by faith. And this is the righteousness of God. This is what Jesus Christ came to reveal. He's the express image of His person. He comes to express this. We would never have seen this nearly like it is had Christ not come. Can you imagine how little we would know about the righteousness of God if Christ had not come? But here in this world, we see how He did this. How He lived. And this righteousness, there's only one way that gets from God to us, as it was lived in Christ, as it's revealed in Christ. The only way that gets from Him to us is by this union right here. This union of faith. And so, there's a question in our minds this morning. And we look at that, and there's a question in our mind. The question is, how does that happen? How does it get from there to here? Well, I prayed about that. I wanted to be able to share a few things with you there. I wanted to. And I think there are probably many ways, and any one of you would maybe take a different course, but I thought I would use some thoughts from Romans chapter 6 to help us understand how this could happen. I'm not saying this is the only model. I'm not saying it's the best explanation. When I saw these thoughts in Scripture, it was somewhat of a help to me. I want it to be a help to you. I know that it's easy to forget these things. I know that when we're in the struggle of life, I know when we're in the tough spot, I know when life comes on hard, it is not easy to remember these things that I'm going to say. That is why I think it's good for us to periodically remind the Father in heaven that we want help with this unbelief. I think we should remind God periodically that maybe we're not doing so well. We're thankful for everything He's done for us and is doing in us. But maybe we're not responding quite like we should. And would He be patient with us and keep on working with us? I tell our Costa Rican workers that have jobs and they need to earn a living for their families, I tell them that there's two secrets to never lose your job. If you have a job there and it's hard to find work in Costa Rica and you want to keep your job, there are two ways to keep your job. You will never lose your job. And so I tell them these two things. And of course, my theme is not employment in Costa Rica. My theme is on this board up here. And everything I say comes here. But just remember, and you make the application. See how many of you can make this application before I get to it. I tell them the first thing you do is, every time that you get money for the week from your employer, you thank him for it. And tell him how much you appreciate it and how much you need it. And it's a blessing for your family that you can have this money. And you're so glad that he gave this to you. And you want to thank him for giving you the opportunity to earn this. And it's a blessing for you to have it. Give that word of thanks to your employer. That doesn't sound very hard, does it? And the second thing is this. Don't ever lose your job. You periodically go to your employer and you say, now, I've worked with you for a couple of months already. And I'm just kind of new around here. And I don't know how well it's going. And maybe I'm not quite fit for the job you have me doing. Maybe I should be doing something else. And maybe you wish I would learn some things I haven't learned yet. And maybe you're not quite satisfied with the way I'm doing some things, but would you please help me? I want to grow and I want to learn. Would you help me learn this job better? I would be very, very glad if you would just give me some correction when you see I need it. Don't hesitate to come and tell me that I should change a few things. I would really like to learn from you. Now, what's the application? That's the way we walk with God. That's the way we say to God. We live the Christian life like that. And we don't ever run out of a job when we talk to God like that. He'll keep us busy if we talk to God like that. I just want to share that with you because it's been a blessing to me. But now we're in Romans chapter 6. There's an interesting chapter here. We have an interesting phrase in this chapter three times, free from sin. It almost sounds like a holiness preacher must have written Romans chapter 6. Free from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, is found in this chapter. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, is found in this chapter. There's righteousness in this chapter. I would like to read here from verses 11 through 18. Would you let me do that? Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And we could read some more there, but if you just jump down to verse 22, for example. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. And I guess I just can hardly help but read verse 19 yet. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And then that word holiness is repeated down there as we read it in verse 22. Now, I don't know if I should take time to do this. But if we would help you to remember the 3 points that I want to give you here on how that the righteousness of God comes into the life of the Christian through a life of faith, through a receiving of by faith, through a connection of faith, through the union of faith. How does this work? I just cannot sit down and will it that's going to be that way. I just can't sit down and think about it. I just can't say, now get this in your head. Concentrate. Be righteous by your believing. There's got to be some kind of a practical. There's got to be some kind of a shoe leather expression to this thing. The rubber must hit the road somewhere. How has this happened? You think of the times in your life when you've responded to a situation in the flesh and the result that it was in your experience. And you think of the time when something very similar took place and you responded according to the Spirit of God. You were walking in the Spirit. You did not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know the result was very, very different. You know the clean feeling. You know the power with God. You know the purity of heart. You know the communion with the Lord that you had when you responded in that way. What made the difference between those two experiences, so opposite that they were? And the cause, the thing that you were facing, was very similar here and very similar here. And the only difference was here. It wasn't different out there. The difference was here. Now, what did you do different? Well, I'm not going to take time to draw these pictures. So I'm just going to put the word here and you draw the picture on your notebook. Here's a casket. Here's a casket. That's the first picture. That's point number one. And here is an altar. Now, we have a lot of light in the New Testament. Jesus talked a lot about light, the Gospel of John. That was a favorite word of his, both in his letters and in his gospel, light. And when we have this word light referring to the Christian life, I just want you to remember, before I go to the board here, that the word light in the New Testament language is always fire. It's never this. It's not a LED. Light is fire. Your Bible says he was a burning and shining light. That verse was quoted twice during these last couple of days. But in a Spanish Bible, that means he was a burning torch. That means that there were flames coming out of that thing. He was a pilgrim of flame. The flames are coming out of that thing. And so here we want this. You might use the figure there of the five virgins with their lighted lamps. And that's fire there. Those lamps were lit. And what was missing in the other five was fire. There was no fire there. It was fire that made the difference. And so whether you put lamp here, as long as you understand there's fire in it, if you put a torch here, a burning torch, now, not just carrying a stick around, that's got some kind of tar up here on top with no flame, no good. It's got to be fire there. All right, now with those three pictures, then we look at these points. Verse 11. How does the righteousness of God come into this life of yours and mine? It's not a natural thing. There's something spiritual must happen. There's a spiritual union. There's a spiritual response. There's something I can choose to do or not do. There's a position that I can remember that I'm in or not in. There's this word of the Lord working in my heart, or it's not working in my heart. It's this implanted word that's being nurtured up. These words of faith that are being nurtured in my life, or they're not being nurtured in my life. There is a seeing of the invisible, or there is a walking by sight. And those three things will make a big difference in my life. Either I am conscious of the presence of God, though I see Him not. Or else I'm looking at the thing that is visible. And we cannot walk by faith if we're walking by sight. And so here we have three things. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Where am I? I've attended my own funeral. I owe my flesh nothing. I am not a debtor to the flesh. I owe this flesh nothing. There's nothing good that comes out of this. I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. We attend our own funeral. I choose that. In this moment, Dale dies. In this situation, I'm not here. In this situation, I'm gone. 3 inches of soil. Look up here. 3 inches of soil. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. 3 inches of dirt on top of it. Unless I'm willing to become part of this soil down here, unless I'm willing to be covered over, hidden down here, unless I'm willing to die. Except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, that's what you have at the end of verse 11 here. But alive unto God. And that alive unto God does not happen until the death happens. And I must make that decision. I must be conscious of that. And brothers, by faith, listen to this, by faith, you can have anything happen to you in the world and be dead. You can have anything happen to you that's to irritate your flesh or to stimulate your lust or whatever you want to call it and be dead. You can choose to be dead. You've got this coffin here, this casket, this ataud, if you're in that language. And you're finished. Or you can be very alive. And you can save your life. And you will. Or you can lose your life and you will find it. This is what the Bible teaches. That's the first step. This righteousness which comes of God. There's something in us that will not produce that righteousness. There's something in us that will hinder that righteousness. There's something in us that will mar that image of God. There's something in us that will not permit the testimony of Jesus Christ in our hearts. There's something in us, and that something has to. He was talking about that in the first verses of this chapter. I didn't read those first verses, but the references to death and to being buried and to being crucified, those words are in there time and time again. Dead to sin, verse 7. He that is dead is free from sin. We're dead with Christ. I'm just starting here, verse 11, to show us that there must be a casket in our lives somewhere. I want you to see that casket. And by faith, I can be there. If I say, dear God, for your honor and glory. Dear God, because there's a testimony that must be left right here, right now. Dear God, because your righteousness will be revealed in no other way. Help me remember, there's a casket. I accept that casket. Now, there might be that you have in your life sometime, dear brother, sister, dear brother, you might have a time in your life when there was this crisis moment in your life when you experienced a death like you have never experienced before in your life. And I bless you for that if that has happened to you. If it hasn't, it'd be a good experience to have. But I want you to know that though you had that climactic, a crisis experience sometime in your life, you will still have to remember where you are by faith. That's still going to be a faith walk. It's going to still require a faith response to know that that's where you belong. Verse 13 through 16. Second picture on the board. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive, that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, yield yourselves to God. Altar. Step number two, yield yourself to God. Reckon yourself dead. Number one, yield yourself to God. Number two, it's not just a matter of three inches of dirt and death and no more, and that's the end of it. That is not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. But now we're going to yield this to God. We said this will do God no good. This will bring God no glory. This will not bring the virtues of the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit. If I live this way, this will die. But we still have hands, and we still have ears and eyes and mind and thought and strength and time. And we still have capacities, and we still have gifts to give, and we still have work to do, and we still have energies to expend. And what do we do with that? Yield it to God. Oh, to the altar. A trip to the altar. To the altar with that. Yes, this old man's going to die. Yes, we're going to crucify this carnal nature. Yes, we're going to put an end to this old Dale Heisey. But there's still a response. There's still words to be said. And before we speak, and before we respond, we go over to the altar and place all that on that altar. And God says, are you giving all of this to me to use right now in your life the way I choose to use it? Are you saying to me that I may have your time and your strength, and I may have your night and your day, and I may have your wife and your children, and I may have your thoughts and your plans, and I may have that? Is that what you're saying? And we say, yes, Lord, that's what we're saying. And God says, fine, I'll take it from here. Simple illustration. But you know what it's like to be a little boy? And go out in the countryside someday with a little basket. And in your little basket, you've got five loaves and two fishes. And do you know what it's like to be a little boy and see this stately gentleman over here, and you take your five loaves and two fishes and you give them to him, and he takes those five loaves and two fishes? Can you imagine doing that every day with your life? Can you imagine taking the little bit that you have, the little talent you have, the little zeal you have, the little love you have, the little faith you have, and can you imagine what Jesus will do with that life if you give it to him? And I have said already the wisest thing that Goliath could ever have done. When this fellow comes out here with a slingshot, the wisest thing that Goliath could ever have done was reached in here and pulled out that sword and said, take this, young man. It'll do you more good than ever did me. And I'm on your side. Let's go. And do you realize what you're doing when you yield to God? Do you realize what we're doing when we turn it over to God? Can you imagine what happens when you turn your life over to God? Your thoughts, your mind, your words, your tongue, your eyes, your hands to God. Now look up here. Did you forget about this already? And this is faith in action. This is faith. This is faith. This trip is a faith trip. And if we don't do it, it escapes us. We didn't think about it. We didn't realize the benefit. For somehow or another, though we've been used of God before, and though we know what that experience is, and though it's been a great blessing, and people were benefited from it, and our wives were encouraged, and our children could hardly believe it, and they said, this is Daddy. What's going? Whatever happened to Daddy? And we did it, but we temporarily forgot about it. It didn't come to our minds. Not impressed upon us. Something else caught our attention. The sights and sounds were too loud and too clamored for and distracted us. from this way of faith, from this way of life, from this highway of holiness. We lost it. And then a problem. But we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the perpetuation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's what Romans chapter 12 calls the second step. It's what Romans chapter 12 calls presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's what it is. It's an altar trip. It's total surrender to the Lord. What does a righteous God do with a life that is yielded, that is offered, that is surrendered to Him? What in the world would God do with it? You know, dear brothers, we have 302 opportunities to go out and prove to the world what God will do with it. We have 302 opportunities to go out and show the world, show our families, show our churches, our communities what God will do with it if it's yielded to Him. Do you see what's happening here? Something's about to happen. Look up here. Something's about to happen. When we take these steps of faith, as it's outlined here, verses 17 and 18, step 3. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Here, step 3. Obedient faith. Faith from the heart. Obedient faith. We crucify that in us which will do no good. That in us which is ugly. That in us which makes our wives go to bed and cry at night. That in us which has the children go out the back door when we come in the front door. That in us which disturbs the brother's meeting. That in us which puts tremendous weight and anguish on the heart of a pastor. That in us which is ugly. We dealt with that. And reckoned that dead. And then we took these capacities and this life that is ours to live. And we yielded that to God. And God says, fine. I'll take it from there. And He infuses that gift of faith into our lives. And that faith from the heart is obedient. And the torch just rises up in flame. And the testimony is lighted. And there's darkness in this world. But there's a light that the darkness cannot extinguish. It cannot put it out. The darkness cannot comprehend it. Cannot extinguish it. And this flame of fire is there. And that flame of fire was set on fire by heaven. Just like the lamps, he put that offering there, Abraham did. And it was nighttime, and these brilliant lamps came out of heaven and lit this thing. And the fire went up, it came from heaven itself. And you have this living torch, this faithful life, this fruitful life, this testimony of Jesus that's in your heart. It's from the heart. The law of God is written in your heart. It's the life of Christ in the soul of man. It's the Holy Spirit of God making your own life, your own body, His own habitation, the habitation of the Holy One. You chose to abide in Him, and He chooses your life as His abode. Think about that. We will come and make our abode with you. A burning torch. We have it if we believe. We can have all of it that we believe God for. And as we believe it, this happens. I'm going to just give you a little testimony here of my own journey. I'm still on this journey. I don't know where we'll be so many years from now, for the Lord tarries and we still are here. But the Lord has taken me on a journey. And I'll just show you one part of it. This whole matter of Christian life, this whole matter of testimony, this whole matter of spiritual life, this whole matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this whole matter of walking with God. I had to move from here to here. The Lord changed me from here to here. I don't know how many more changes He wants to do, but I want to show you this change. And see if it makes any sense to you. I want you to try and understand this. I had this concept of spiritual life. I had this concept of the Christian life that, you know, you remove the mountain. This mountain here, this volcano, this mountain range, you just take it and move it. This thing, now it's over here. This vast, this tremendous operation, this unique and miraculous, who knows what, the sycamore tree is going to be moved, cast into the sea. That kind of thing. The miraculous. Witness to the healings and all those things. And I want you to know that I'm not against any of that. But my focus was on that. That was the goal. We're going to get there. That's what we're going to be doing. That's what this is going to all going to result in. We're going to be there, and we're going to be the one that... And God, I couldn't get anywhere with that. And then the Lord gave me something else to look at. Dale, believe in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Receive His life into your heart. Experience His compassion and His healing, first of all, in your own life. And then look around to others where there's a need for compassion and healing. Look to Jesus, Dale. Listen to His gracious words. Repeat His gracious words. Learn His words from Him. Share His words with others. Come close to Christ and learn of Him, that He is meek and lowly of heart. Come close and look at this noble life. Come close and then begin to believe that this can become infused in some way, shared, some way, become part of yourself. Believe that. Receive His life. Become like Him in pleasing His Father. Look at His relationship to His Father. Look at His prayers to His Father. Listen to Him pray. Look at Him out there alone praying early in the morning. What is He saying to God? Listen to that communion. Watch what He does when He gets out of prayer and comes back into the concourse of life and meets the people that come and throng Him. And what does He say? And what does He do? He just come out of this union with the Father in prayer and meditation and fellowship, and He comes into this group. Be like that, Dale. Do that. You can do that. The fact that you and I can be now what Christ in this situation would be that we're in right now. We want to be as He is. We must even now be like Him. You see, because the promise becomes a command, and the command becomes a promise. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. How many times have you ever seen a person do that? Is that what's going on in your brotherhood, in your Christian community? As Christ loved us, that's how the brothers are loving each other. Do you realize, brothers, that you can love the others? You can love a Judas that somehow or another is still in your fellowship, and you have not yet discovered what all is going on there, but there he is. You're sensing that there's problems and difficulties, and you don't know what the hell they are. There's a Peter the impulsive there that's saying things that he ought to be quiet. Like the man that spoke 13 times and spoke 12 times too many. And you can respond to that person like Christ did and love that person like Christ did. It's a promise. We can do it. But is it not more than that? Is not that exactly what we should do? I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And we think that means take shoes and stockings off twice a year. It means far, far more than that. We can believe and experience the power and the righteousness of Christ as revealed in His message, as revealed in His life. And I began to focus on Jesus. If I can't be anything else, then one thing I ask God, form Him in me somehow. Somehow I want to be like Him somehow. And I'm not against the miraculous. I've seen God do miraculous things. I've seen instantaneous healings both in Costa Rica and in other places. But For me, the goal is different. For me, the goal today is different. You know what Jesus said? In those very, very opening verses, that most beautiful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after, for they shall be filled. Why did Jesus say that? He, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no wise, in no case enter. Why did Jesus say that? There is a righteousness which is of God, and it comes to us in only one way, and that righteousness is the righteousness that Christ lived every day and lives on this earth. And we can live that righteousness every day that we are on this earth. And we falter and make mistakes as we do it. It is not the righteousness of the law. It is the holy result of our union with Christ. It is the righteousness which is by faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Why did Jesus say that? Believe in me. Why did Jesus say that this Holy Spirit is coming and the world cannot receive Him? Why did Jesus say they cannot receive Him? Because they don't know Him. They don't know. And their ignorance prevents it. What don't they know? They can't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't know Jesus Christ. They have not walked with Him and seen Him and understood Him for what He really was and what He was here for. And they have not had that desire to be like Him. And as soon as we see that precious life of Christ and make our mind that in every situation we will speak and respond and have communion with God and live in this world and be separate from this evil and live this purity life and keep this torch aflame as He did it. When that is our goal, the Holy Spirit says, I am sent, the Parakletos of God, the Parakletos of Christ Himself, to make this reality in your own life. This is why I come. And to the extent that I want to be like Him, to the extent that God will fill this life so we can be. I want to talk just a little bit, if I may. I see we don't have it. Time there. The righteousness which is by faith in daily life. I wanted to do two things. I wanted to take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. I wanted to take your gift to the altar and then remember something. I want you to take you there where your gift was to the altar and you remembered something. And I wanted just to show you that Jesus said that we have something we can do at that time. The righteousness which is by faith can do something at that time that nothing else can do. But the righteousness which is by faith, when you get to that altar and remember that, someone hath ought against you, you can do something. You can go, and Jesus said, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. He didn't say, he said very radical words when he said that. He said, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. And he's saying, this reconciliation is a possibility, and you're going to go do that. And when you come back to offer your gift, there's something different between you and that brother than what there was before you went. And he's saying that I'm going to give you the strength and life you need to go and make a difference in that relationship. And when you come back, it's going to be different. Now, how can Jesus say that? This thing has gone on for 6 years. This problem is serious. And I'm going to make this problem worse. The whole thing is his fault and not yours. And it was his misunderstanding. It was his interpretation of it. It was things that he said about it. And it's when he wants to come around here and change and repent and get on his knees and acknowledge what he's done to me and wipe these hurts out of my life, then I'll accept him. But Jesus didn't say that. He said, there's only one qualification for this. You know about it, that there's an offense there. And the offense is with you. The offense is with me. Now, what are we going to do? Where is this righteousness? Where is this life of Christ? What are we going to do about that? How many people do you know that believe that those verses are true in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verses 23 and 4? You say, Dale, I've tried that 5 times. It was a failure. Well, I'm sorry. I don't think it was a failure. Maybe it was. I know we just don't have time, but let me just share something with you. In that whole experience, Jesus never told you to go correct that man. He never told you to show him his side of the problem. He never told you to convince him of what he has done wrong. That has nothing to do with your trip. That has nothing to do with that journey. And before you go on that journey, I would suggest we stop off here first. And I would suggest that we go here. And I would suggest we take a lamp along. I would suggest we take his lantern along. And maybe it's not a welder's torch. Maybe it's not a blinding light that will blow him away. Maybe it's just a simple little lamp with just a gentle light that he can see and understand. Maybe it's just a kindness of heart. Maybe it's just a gentleness of spirit. Maybe it's just a small flame in this little lamp. And we take this along as we go. Brother, am I correct in understanding that I have done something that's made it difficult for you in your life? And when you think of me, it's not very pleasant thoughts for you. And when you see me, it's not really easy for you to relate well with me because of something that's here. I think it's helpful when you go to that person, if you could suggest some things to him or to her, if it's your wife, if you could suggest some things that you thought of that maybe you have contributed to the breakdown, I think it's really helpful if you could think of something that you could take along and say, could it be that I have done, you know, I was thinking about it, that isn't it true that I did this possibly? Is that maybe one of the things that's, if you can do that, and without having said a thing about the other side, the walls are going to start coming down right there. And then you can go a step further and you can say, but surely you see more than what I understand. And I'd be very, very glad to try to understand like you see it. There's something that's happened here. I'd be glad if you would tell me about it. I'll at least give you that opportunity. Because I see value in your life and I'm afraid that I'm not receiving all the benefit that I could from your testimony in person. I'd like, what can we do to straighten that out? What can I do? But it's going to take some trips here first, or it's not going to work. If you're defensive, if you're there, there's not peace in your life. There's not a lowliness of mind. There's not that humility. There's not that deep love for Him. When I have to go to correct a person in the congregation about something, I try to do it like this. I try to spend some time on my knees until God tells me some words from Scripture that I should take along and give to that person. So I stay here and I'm waiting. And I want two things to happen to me while I'm here. Before I go, I want to receive words from the Lord. I want the Lord to tell me some things I should say. And I want the Lord to do something else. There's something more important than what I say, Brother John. It's the spirit with which I say it. And I want God to work on that. I want God to melt this thing down. I want God to... just get rid of this so there's no hindrance to God's holy words. I will tell you this. As a pastor, I've gone to people's homes with words I felt I should give to correct them. And I've tried to do this. And I went and found them where they were. And we got to talking about something, and maybe they had a need. Maybe there was a struggle going on in their life. They were trying to do something physically, and it wasn't working out. And I ended up trying to help them to do it. And we get the job done. And I got back home and never said anything about what it went for. It wasn't necessary. Everything was taken care of. But get this thing straight first. Here's where we got to go. I wanted to say something. This whole matter of righteousness, and one of the things that's affecting our dear men these days, I get phone calls, I get emails. When a dear preacher calls you on the phone, a preacher that I've worked with, preached with, lives thousands of miles from us in another country. I guess I'll tell you, you and I are good friends, I guess I'll tell you. I'm not serving right now. So it's a little embarrassing for me, Dale, but I'll tell you, you and I have been good friends for years. Pornography, Dale. It's pornography. The brethren have been very gracious in the congregation, and I'm really thankful for the way things are working out, and I feel that the Lord's helping me. And I thought, Brother Allen, that we should pass out 302 pieces of paper in this assembly. And without anyone signing their names to the paper, they write down whether they're struggling with pornography or not in their lives. Maybe a series of questions that would help them analyze this thing, and then they could write on there how it's going for them in that area of life. Not to be nosy, Brother Allen. Not to point fingers. But to offer an opportunity for help. Offer freedom. Addiction. There's all kinds of addiction. Pornography is only one kind. There are all kinds of addictions. Ease, money, accumulation, and all kinds of things are addictions. But the first answer for addiction is go over here to the wall. And turn the light on. That's the first answer. There's darkness in your life if there's addiction. You don't want someone to know about it. You do it in secret. You don't publicize it. You're not talking about it. You're not inviting people to participate with you in it. You're in that thing locked up in some kind of a secret darkness, and there you are doing that. And the first secret is to turn that light on. And let your deeds be manifest. Let it be shown in the light. As soon as the light is on, all kinds of things change. As soon as the light comes on, I'm no longer alone. I turned the light on. I didn't want to be alone. I was alone. All this time I was alone. And though I'm right here in the midst, I'm in the darkness. Though I'm with 301 others, I'm in the darkness. You don't know what's going on in my life. Turn the light on. The problem with all addiction is one thing. Pornography is bad, but that's not your problem. Drugs is bad, that's not your problem. The problem is not what is being abused. Masturbation is not your problem. That's not what the problem is. When you turn the light on, let me tell you what you're doing. You're saying, I'm tired, I'm done with living my selfish life. That is the foundation for all addiction. Selfishness in your life. I want to end this series of lessons with this suggestion. By faith. Have faith in God. Your father, your husband, you're someone's precious son. You're a minister. I want to suggest to us that sometime in a moment of worship before God, sometime in a time of real commitment to the Lord, like for example, the 20th of February, 2015, on the last day of a Kingdom Discipleship Conference in Indiana. When God has been speaking to us and our hearts are tender, we are sensing a desire to cleanse these areas of our lives that have been a tremendous hindrance to our testimony. I have a suggestion that in this moment of strength and blessing, in the presence of God's children with the lights all on, we come to God and we say, I know the tendencies of my heart. I don't know when I might fail. I don't know what temptation Satan might put in my way. The woman at the hotel. Something shows up on the screen. Something happens in a. I lift the magazine up, and there was another one I did not know was lying there. And the temptation comes with a startling thing, and I get myself involved in it, and I start sinking and falling under the waves of this terrible, oppressive thing. And dear God, I'm asking you now. While our hearts are clear and I'm open before you and you hear my voice, and I know that you're listening. I ask you, God, to keep me from falling and present me faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forevermore. Don't ever let me get into this thing, dear God, if you see that my mind is set on it. And I turn those pages and turn it on and click on the clicks and find them on the screen and you see that I'm at it. prevent me from ever going in. Stop me and keep me and save me. I ask you in this moment of dedication and prayer to thee, O God. Don't ever let me sink down into that experience in my life. Save me and spare me and lift me up. Give me an inheritance among the sanctified. And let the righteousness of God be revealed in this vessel, who otherwise would contaminate and destroy the ministry of the gospel. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that to God? Are you aware of the tendencies? Are you aware of the temptations that face us these days? Are you aware of how many opportunities there are that 20 years ago we would not have had? Are you aware of how much easier it is to fall in these things than what used to be? Are you aware that you're raising children, sons, and daughters? Are you aware you have precious daughters? And all those pictures you're looking at of all those girls on those screens, that's someone's precious daughter. That's someone's precious wife. That's someone's sister. It could be your own daughter if you don't change your life. If you don't get your heart right with God, it could be your own daughter. And the men pay money to participate. Bring that prayer to God in a very holy and broken way, so that the righteousness of God can be revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. May God bless you, dear brothers.